All right, if you have a young person that is between the ages of 4 and 6th grade, we have a junior church downstairs that is a lesson and message that is aimed right at their age level. And you're more than welcome to help them get down there. But I tell you, the world is out there looking for music that is going to move them. I don't know about you, but I've been moved this morning. And I tell you, just like the grace of God, it was free. Amen? Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read our text in just a moment. As you're turning there, I'd like to ask you a question. How many of you ever, growing up, had a favorite article of clothing? Yeah. I remember when I was 19, I had this red shirt. It was just a t-shirt. It was kind of oversized, and I had to wear another shirt underneath. But now, remember, this is the 90s, okay? And so, I don't know what it was about this shirt. I loved to wear the shirt. And even when I was in the Navy, I had that shirt, and I would wash it. And I remember when I first got it, some other person, one of my bunk mates or something like that, he said, "Listen, Jim, when you go to wash this, be careful. It's going to bleed if you're not careful." I said, "All right." So I listened to him, and I washed that thing all by itself. And I remember opening it up halfway through, and sure enough, the water was really a pinkish, reddish color. It was off color. And so for the next 4 months, I would wash that thing by itself. I didn't check it anymore. It just was my favorite shirt. And so I'd wash that thing by itself, and it was almost a ritual that I had to wash this shirt every week and be able to wear it later on that week. And I remember one fateful Saturday or Sunday evening, I don't remember what it was, this is before I got saved, and I was going to have duty this coming week, and I would not be able to get off base to the laundromat, and I did not have enough money to wash my favorite shirt by itself this particular time. I didn't have enough time to go and get more money and get back either, so I had it was a treacherous choice I had to make. Would I go without this shirt for the week? Well, I'd been washing this thing 1 to 2 times a week for the last 4 months. And I thought, well, it's nothing more than a ritual now anyways. And I just took it, and I opened up the washer of the last load that I started, and I threw it in there, and I began to wait. By now, you already know what happened. It did, in fact, continue to bleed even after 4 months of washing it on its own. And I remember looking in and being horrified to find out that I had thrown it in with the whites. I pulled out pink socks and t-shirts that looked like they should have come with a My Little Pony doll. I had, as I said, duty that week, no time to get money and no time certainly to go and get another set of t-shirts and socks. And so I had to live with the consequences of washing that t-shirt with the wrong load. Here's the lesson I learned. If I want my whites to stay white, then I'm going to have to separate them from those things that are going to bleed or taint the clothes that I wanted to keep pure. Let me tell you, it's the same with us as Christians. If we are going to stay holy, we are then going to have to separate from those things that are going to taint our walk with Christ and cause the world to bleed into our Christian walk. Let's read together 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 17. "Wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I want you to remember that while the words of Scripture are inspired, the chapter and verse numbering is not. I feel that this is an unfortunate division. I really think that verse 1 of chapter 7 fits in perfectly with the thoughts ending in verses, really starting back in 14 through 18. The first thing I want you to see from this passage is the directive to separate. The directive to separate. Wherefore, come out, he says. Come out. Listen, immediately we're faced with this idea of coming out. Is this just simply a suggestion? Or is this some kind of a suggestion that would be wise to follow? It's just a mild directive, like asking a waiter for something more to drink, knowing that it's his job to get it for you, but really thinking he's just going to get it whenever it's convenient to him. Is this a mild directive? No. Listen, this is what the Bible calls, or what we would call, an imperative. This is a command from God. Now, you know, Paul uses, in different parts of the Scripture, the analogy of us being soldiers. And so if we are soldiers, then we must have a commanding officer, which is God Almighty. Now, I want you to think about, even in the physical realm, what happens when a soldier refuses to perform a general order. When a general order is denied, he can go and be court-martialed. And if it's a time of war, listen, it can be serious enough to hold a penalty of life in prison. Or, if it could be construed as treason, he can be condemned to death. And so even in the human or physical realm, the refusal to carry out a general order is a very, very serious thing. But let me tell you how we as Christians take the imperatives or the commands of God. Well, that's nice for some people. If they want to live that way, that's fine. Listen, my friends, I want to let you know this morning, when God commands us to do something, it's because it's for our best interest. When he commands us to do something, it's not a suggestion. It's not as though he's asking a waiter to get something at their own convenience. And we don't follow God's commands at our convenience. We follow it because we want to be obedient to an almighty God. This is the directive that he gives. Now listen, maybe you've been in Christianity for a long time, and maybe you read your Bible, and there's a complacency that has settled into your soul that says, listen, when I see a command from God, if I'm not doing it already, I probably don't need to start doing it. And let me tell you, I believe that is what hinders revival. We get complacent in our Christian walk, and we see these things that God has commanded, and we think, oh, that's for somebody else. Or listen, I've been saved so long, and I'm not worried about that now. I don't have to start worrying about it. Listen, don't let that be you this morning. If God speaks to you through His Spirit, through the preaching of His Word, act on it. Act on it. Do something about it. Don't be complacent. He says, come out! You know, there's a major question that this brings out as well. Come out from where? Who is them? Who are these? This idea? You know, this is a quotation from Scripture, and it says, really back from Isaiah 52, most of it's from verse 11, when the captive nation of Israel, they were leaving Babylon, and they were returning then to their own land. But do you realize, a lot of them didn't want to go at all. Here they had the freedom and the openness and the ability to go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple. And many of them said, well, listen, we have homes now. We have gardens. We've planted vineyards. Well, we have all these things. We have the creature comforts of home. And he was saying, listen, come out from among them. You know where they're coming from? They were coming from Babylon. What do you know about Babylon? It was a godless place. There was no temple. There were no priests. There were no sacrifices. You know, I think if you use your sanctified imagination, we can think about going back into Babylon and seeing the Jews that were living there, this remnant that God had preserved and was getting ready to send back to begin building the temple once again. I wonder what society was like back then. I wonder if the coach of the Little League team who stopped and said, listen, I just want to give Jehovah a minute before we play this game, was ostracized to the point where, listen, we just pray at home where it doesn't really matter. I wonder if the corner bakery said, listen, I'm sorry, we are not making any cakes or desserts to go over to worship Baal. And I wonder if they were ostracized and condemned because they didn't really want to just get along with everybody. Now, they didn't have photographers back then. Perhaps they had some muralists, some artists, some sculptors who were not willing to partake in some kind of Babylonian wedding that exalted a false god. Listen, I'm just telling you, we're living in a more secular society than America has ever seen. And we're living in a place where we have great, great abundance of resources, but a very shallow Christianity in America today. Babylon was a godless, secular society, and I believe the Jews would have felt out of place initially. But here Isaiah is telling them to come out from among these heathen people. Why would they need to be told to come out? Because they'd gotten comfortable in that secularism. They'd gotten comfortable in the wealth that they had began building. And they had a settled comfort that allowed them to no longer feel the pangs of conviction I believe they felt when they first got to Babylon. There was a settled comfort that removed the stigma of sin. Oh, listen, everybody's doing it. Hey, I'm telling you right now, there's a large portion, if not, I don't know, I want to say majority, but there's a huge part of Christianity that if you ask the young people in a youth group, is there anything wrong with homosexuality, they'll give a statement that says, hey, it's okay for them. It's not good for me, but it's okay for them. Hey, what's happening? There's a settled part of our soul, or our conscience of America, if you will, that has kind of gotten along with Babylon. We feel at home here. We say, well, we've got rights and we've got freedoms. I want to remind you that we are just pilgrims and travelers here in this earth. We have our heavenly home in heaven. You know, we talk about personal separation, come out from among them. But I want you to understand that you cannot talk about separation without talking about the holiness of God. You see, Scripture demonstrates a natural relationship between holiness and separation. And that means that when men imitate God's holiness, they're going to have to forsake or separate from some thoughts, from some actions, those things that are sinful and contrary to a righteous and holy God. Hey, I'm just going to tell you, there are some books out there like Grace Awakening that will tell you that you know what, standards are nothing more than legalism, that separation is nothing more than legalism, and I'm going to tell you what they've done is they've taken the grace of God and they've trampled it right over. Hey, listen, we've got to have some personal holiness. We need to have some personal standards. We'll talk about that in just a few moments. But the biblical doctrine of separation, listen, is grounded firmly right in the character of God because He is holy. So it's not only a decree, but as one author said, separatism is an expression of God's holiness. Think about this, God really could demand no other behavior from His children and still be consistent with Himself. Sin evokes within God His wrath and His judicial anger and even His a revulsion towards sin. That's why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He demands, therefore, that all people, and specifically then believers, be like Him in character and in conduct. You say, are you sure about that? Absolutely. Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Ephesians 1:4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Where is it written? It was written in Leviticus 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. God commands holiness because that is his character. That is who he is. And that is the standard by which he holds every one of us. Be perfect. Don't sin. Come out from among them is what he's saying. Now listen, we understand that there's no one here that's going to be perfect. We don't believe in sinless perfection. The Bible does not teach sinless perfection. We understand that our position, we are made perfect in the eyes of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Positionally, we are as righteous as Jesus Christ. So if I were to ask you, are you as righteous as Christ? You can answer positionally yes if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Now practically, in our daily walk, it's not so. It's not so. But we're to be striving towards that holiness so that one day when we go from this temporal body into glory, there's not a huge leap. You understand? Because we have been progressing towards the holiness of God. Because one day we're going to be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. So we've seen the directive. And really, in truth, there's three imperatives that are given right here. Come out, be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. But I don't want you just to see the directives. I want you to see the division of separation. The division of separation. He says, be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. Listen, biblical separation is not an idea that was hatched or conceived from some fundamentalist that simply wanted to control people, that wanted to be a pope somewhere. Although I'll tell you, some people have taken this idea of standards and they have tried to rule people's hearts with it. We'll talk about that in just a little while. But listen, it wasn't devised as a solution to some perceived controversy. What I'm trying to tell you is separation is a biblical doctrine that is not being taught in many, many churches today. And so if it is God's nature to be perfectly holy, and He tells us to divide ourselves or separate ourselves from sin. Now listen, biblical separation does not prevent contact with unbelievers any more than God's holiness prevents him from living and interacting with His creatures. Do you understand? It doesn't call us to isolation. We're not to be isolationists. We're not to build a commune and listen, shut out the world. It's tempting to think about that sometimes, though. But we are called to be different than the world. It prohibits unequal yokes and incompatible unions. You can look through verses 14 through 16 to find that. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I want you to understand, that's in verse 14, I want you to understand the significance of that. Because we as Gentiles, and certainly removed from the farming industry, most of us, would really have little understanding of what that's talking about. But there's two major principles that are found there that the Jews would have understood very, very clearly. The first one is a mule and an ox, they have different natures. They're not going to work good together anyways. And here's what happens. If you put a big, strong ox in a yoke, if you don't know what a yoke is, let me explain it very quickly. It's something that you put the head of an animal through and you latch it on there, and that's what they pull, whatever it is you want them to pull, usually some kind of tiller or something that break the ground. And so if you put two of those together, what's going to happen is one's going to do a whole lot more work than the other. And so the ox who wants to do the work is going to be dragging the donkey around with him. And you know what's going to happen to the ox? He's going to get wore down a whole lot faster. And so it wouldn't make sense to even put those two together. But more than that, it was in the law. The Jews were understood that you can't mix those things. Listen, they were told they couldn't even wear blended clothing. Can you imagine that? Get rid of your polyester. Some of you say amen. But God was making a point at this to make a division. He wanted his people to be pure. He wanted them to understand what it was to be pure. And let me tell you, that's the best definition that I know of holiness. Without mixture. In him is no darkness at all. He is perfectly, perfectly holy. Now, there are principles and illustrations found in the Old Testament that illuminate the truth about God and his ways that he deals with mankind today. And so the Bible makes a basic, listen, there's a basic theological difference between the church or the believer today and Israel in the Old Testament. I feel like I just need to bring this up from time to time because I don't want you going back and finding Israel, or excuse me, the church in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel, or the church, is not a continuation of the nation of Israel. They're two separate entities. We are in a different dispensation, and one day God is going to turn back to the Jews. All right? I believe that's going to be during the millennium. But there are many lessons that we can learn. And oftentimes, as he deals with the nation of Israel, he will deal with individual believers today. Those principles, I believe, carry on. So what are some principles that we glean from some of these Old Testament illustrations? Well, I think we can look at what happened to Israel and use that as an example to believers today. Even despite these theological differences. You know, Israel was God's chosen people. You know, I think that's why we often claim 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, certainly he was talking about the Jews, but doesn't that extend to his people today? Absolutely it does. And so Israel was his peculiar people. It was his own special treasure possession. And they were a holy nation according to Exodus 19:6. They were set apart and separated from other nations. You know, a lot of people try to bring in this idea that God would not let them marry or intermarry into these other nations. And they say, well, listen, that's a New Testament principle. That's not the principle. The principle was that God wants us as believers to be pure and holy. And that is why he used the nation of Israel as an example to keep them pure and holy. Undefiled, if you will. But I hope that you understand that when you separate from something, you are separating to something. It's not just a matter of coming out, but you're going in as well. It's putting off and putting on. Listen, there was a fellow that had a bunch of demons, right? And he got rid of those, but he didn't replace it with anything. There may be some habits in your life. There may be some things that you look at, some lower standards, and it's time to start taking a look at some of our personal standards and our personal holiness and saying there may be some changes that need to take place, but don't just put off. Find something to replace it with that is godly and holy and is going to fill the void of that which you are making a change in your life. You know, it's from this division that people get the idea that independent fundamental Baptists are legalists. Oh, they're just a bunch of legalists. Hey, I tell you what, we better be careful about that. Because I believe in personal standards. I believe in personal holiness. But I'm going to tell you, God deals differently with different people. Now, there are principles that are in the Bible that are black and white, and there's no doubt. Listen, it is wrong to lust, period. All right? I don't have to say, well, I'm working on that, or I may work on that someday, and it might be all right for you. No, listen, God has said, no lusting. Don't covet. All right, there's some principles that are black and white, but there are some that He allows, I don't call them gray areas, by the way, because I believe if you go to the Lord as a believer, as an individual soul believer, you will get direction from God. You say, listen, a man ought to have short hair and a woman ought to have long hair. Amen. How long is long and how short is short? Well, I think, just practically speaking, that if a woman ought to have long hair and a guy ought to have short hair, it probably means that the husband's hair ought to be shorter than his wife, all right? Now, I want to tell you, as a church, there are places where we have to draw some distinctions. So there's not confusion, so there's a unity of spirit, and so everybody's not doing their own thing. And so, if you're going to sing in the choir, listen, we're going to ask you to dress a certain way. We're going to ask that you have certain personal standards, because it's going to be what we present as leadership to the church. If you're going to teach a Sunday school or work with the youth, then there's going to be some personal standards. I'm not saying those standards make you righteous, but they are an example then to those people that are coming in and being under your tutelage. Do you understand? You may go to a college that you don't agree with every rule that they have in a rule book. You may not agree with the dress standards that we implement here at church, but I want you to know you don't have to. But you do have to obey with the right sweet spirit. You understand? You may go out, you may start a church, or you may do something else, or you may do something different at your house. But I'm just going to tell you, if you want to reap rebellion and you want to reap bitterness in the hearts of your children, you go and start tearing down every standard that the church has for leadership. And I promise you, you will have children that are rebellious against not just the rules of the church, but any rule that is put over them. And so our job is to teach children not just what to do, but why we are doing it. That's so very critical, so very critical. And I'll tell you the truth, I don't think our standards stay the same. I don't. Do you know why? There's things I will not watch today that I would have watched just a few years ago. Why? Because we're growing. I hope we're growing. And that doesn't mean just our list of do's and don'ts grow. It means we're more sensitive then to what God would have us to do. And let me tell you something. Listen, I'm talking to you men for a minute. You spiritual leaders of the house, you're the ones that sets the tone for the household. Not your wife, but you. It's a steep and big responsibility. So I think we ought to watch and be careful about what kind of music that we're going to let ourselves listen to. I think we ought to look like women ought to look like women and men ought to look like men. And I think we ought to be neat and clean cut. But listen, I'm not the Baptist Pope. And I'm not coming into everybody's house to say, listen, this is how it is. But I promise you this, if you go to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to have to worry about anything. Because He's the Spirit of truth. Listen, we don't have standards so we can look down and condemn people. Listen, I want people to come in and feel welcome. I don't care how they look, because I want to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, how you dress or how you wear your hair. What does He say? How you love one another. Hey, we got to love people. But I'll tell you this, I believe in standards. You know, in the Civil War, every battalion would have its own flag. And you would know if you were in the right battle, in the right place, doing the right thing, if you were following that standard. There was a unity. And if the standard bearer, that'd be the flag carrier, went down, somebody would put their gun down, this is my understanding, and they would pick up the standard and hold it high to let people know to continue pressing on. And so as a church, we're going to hold the standard high. We want to have high standards that represent the holiness of Jesus Christ. Not out of a spiritual condescension, not out of this idea that the more that we are doing, is the more spiritual we are. But listen, I believe that if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, it's going to manifest itself in our lives. I think that's the biggest problem that we have in Christianity. People are doing in order to receive God's blessing, when in fact, if we love Him, it's going to manifest itself in us doing something. That's the difference. You say, I don't really see a difference. It's all about motive. It is all about motive. We see the directive. We see the division. I want you to see very quickly the dividend of separation. Listen, the list is really endless. You say, are you going to give us a list of what standards? No, I'm not. But I think it ought to reach every aspect of our life. You know what a standard is? Not just the flag, but in a sense, it is a hedge of protection. Yeah, I want to protect my marriage, and so I've put a standard in my life that says I'm not going to ride alone with a woman in a car. You know, I'm going to be careful about what situations I put myself in. That's a standard. But it's a protection, in a sense. And so we ought to have these standards in music, and in dress, and in dating, and in our leisure, and in our vacation, and what we're viewing on whatever screen we might be viewing, with the games that we're doing, and whatever it is. We ought to do it through a filter of, does this please God? All right, the dividend of separation. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let me tell you, I believe He will be pleased with our testimony. Now, I've heard it preached, and I don't believe this is true, that somebody's going to see the standard you have in your life, and they're going to say, there's something different about you. What is it? I want it! I don't think so. I think sometimes Christian standards put off the lost crowd. Why? Because they like their sin. All right? And they say, why do I want to give up tobacco? Or why do I want to give up drinking? I don't know about that. You know, but the Holy Spirit will begin to work in their life. But I tell you this then, when you go to witness to them, they're going to believe that your beliefs are a little bit stronger than somebody who says, be like them to win them. Can you imagine a philosophy like that? I'm going to tell you, it's prevalent. It's prevalent in the mega churches. It's prevalent in the emerging church, where it says we don't have to have any outward difference at all. All we have to do is just have grace, grace, grace. Listen, I'm all for the grace of God, but not trampling the grace of God, not tempting the grace of God. You realize that God becomes our Father when we trust Jesus Christ. When we get saved, He becomes our Father. And so I want you to look at the wording very carefully, and He will be a Father to us. There's a difference between, in a sense, becoming a Father and being a Father. I believe He longs to receive us in love and treat us as His precious sons and daughters. And salvation means we share the Father's life, but separation means that we enter then into the Father's love. Think back to 1 John. All the time, he's talking about abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ, abiding in Christ. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about sanctification and that close, abundant walk or life that we should have in our walk with Him. That's what He wants us to have. But I'm going to tell you, if you're slopping around in the pigs, you're never going to see and be able... Listen, I remember once I was working on a farm and I was feeding these pigs, and I was only 15 years old, and if you can imagine how skinny as a rail, probably about the size of Quincy. And I was carrying these buckets, and they probably weighed about 35 pounds each. That was a lot for me back then. It's a lot for me now. These pigs, I don't know how many hundreds of pounds they were, but they came up to my waist, a lot of them. They were huge, and they were always hungry. And I would get in there, and they were smart. They would gang up on me. And one time, I had one slip in, a little bit smaller one slip in right behind me, and two of them came up and pushed me. And I dropped the bucket, and I managed to turn around, and I landed right in the mud. Now I worked for a fella. He was a farmer, and he'd been farming a long time. And I think the whole 2 months that I worked with him, I've saw him smile twice. He nearly split a gut laughing at me. And I got up, this is no lie, from head to toe on one side of my body was completely filled with muck. And I remember having to stand there, and he just laughed the whole time he was hosing me off. He didn't even want to let me in his truck. I had to sit in the back to go to get to the hose. That wouldn't let me in either. I went home and got a shower. I was so mad at those pigs. But I'll tell you, we as Christians oftentimes go back to the muck and roll around with the pigs because we think God doesn't really care if we're muddy or not. Hey, he says, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Now, the Jews of this day would have understood about the law and how that God would condemn that and how they would be ceremonially unclean. But I want to let you know there are some things in this world that are unclean. In teenagers, there are some things that are unclean and we ought to just to avoid. And listen, don't allow curiosity to kill your testimony. I want to finish up very quickly, in verse 1 of chapter 7. We've seen the directive, the division, the dividends, how that God will be our Father. He's going to receive us. He'll be pleased with us. But I want you to see the directions for separation. Having therefore these promises, what are the promises? That he's going to be our Father. God Almighty wants to have that kind of relationship with us. Those are the promises that he's talking about there. He says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Well, wait a second. Cleanse ourselves? Well, I thought it was Christ that cleansed us. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about working towards salvation. But what he is talking about is sanctification. And we have to have a part in our sanctification. And what is that? Co-laboring along with Christ in order to walk in the Spirit. Turn your Bibles very quickly to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see these. I want you to write these down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is he saying? He's saying, hey, come out from among them and start walking with God and put away those things that is harming your spiritual walk with God. Chapter 5, verse 25, he goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means we're going to have to come out from among those things that are dragging our spiritual walk down. There has to be a separation. Listen, you can't love the world and love God. He said, if you love the world, you're an enemy. You're at enmity with me. That's serious stuff. We must come out from among them. There's one more. You can turn to. There's some in Romans. We're not going to turn there, but I do want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. He's saying, listen, before you got saved, you were part of the world. You cared about what the tabloids said. You cared about what the top 40 was. You cared about what the latest fashion was. There's a time that you walked according to this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversations in time past. In the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But listen, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. And by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen to me, there is a separation even right there. We are called to be different than the world. We're not called to be like them, to win them. We're not to settle. Listen, I don't have time to talk about ecclesiastical separation, and I may take some time tonight to talk about that. Why is it that we don't have youth activities with the Church of the Nazarene or even with this church over here? Well, is it because we hate them? No. No. But there are some biblical principles that I think we need to pull out and explain why we separate even from other Christians when they are walking disorderly. But as far as personal separation goes, we've got to look at our own life. I can't go and say, listen, you need to separate from this. Now, if you're leadership here at the church, I can say, hey, these are the standards that we've put in place so that everybody knows and everybody understands, and there's a unity and a harmony that comes along with that. And I believe we want to glorify God, and so we want to keep our standard high. We want to have that banner raised. And listen, if it goes down, I'm just going to tell you, I've seen it go down in some churches, and there's nobody rushing to pick it back up. And so we want to keep that thing flying and tell the world whose banner, whose standard we're fighting under. But he says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. And so we see in this one verse the promises, the purity, and the perfecting of holiness. And the way we do that is we put off the old man and we put on the new, and then we put some guards around that to keep us safe, some standards. Listen, standard is not legalism. We don't do these things in order to gain our salvation, but we do them because they are a reflection of our relationship with God and, listen, His holiness, which is His character. Listen, if you look at your life this morning, is there a difference between you and the world around you? I'm not talking about on church on Sunday morning. I'm talking about in your daily life. Would people be able to say, hey, I know they're a Christian? Hey, some of you have a standard of being to church when the church doors are open. Praise God for that. And I know there's some that would like to be here and aren't able. That's a great standard to have. Do you understand? Standards aren't a bad thing unless you use them as a badge of spirituality. Well, I'm at church when the doors are open, so I must be spiritual. I think you just lost your blessing. But I believe if you love the Lord, you're going to want to be where His people are. Do you see the difference? It's such a fine line, but I don't want you to leave it out here thinking, Pastor said standards aren't important. They are. They're very important. But you got to have the right motive. The right motive. What in your life needs to be raised up to a higher standard to reflect God's holiness in your life? Do it because of your relationship with Him, not so that others can look upon you and say, oh, they do or don't do this. Don't care about what other people think. Care about what God thinks. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, it is a challenge, even to my life, to read through and think about Your absolute perfection and holiness. Lord, how we are reminded that we fall so short. But Lord, I'm praying that as a congregation we could have standards in our life that's coming out from the world to be different. Lord, to be accepted by You, not in salvation, but Lord, in our testimony. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I didn't spend a long time on it this morning, but if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, listen, the first thing He ever wants you to do is to place your faith and trust in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, you say, listen, if I died, if God called me out of this world even this morning, I don't know for sure I'd go and spend eternity in heaven with Him, but I'm concerned about my soul. If that's you this morning, will you be brave enough to raise your hand and let me pray for you? You say, I'm just not sure. I'm looking around one last time. And Christian, let me ask you this question. You've seen the directive. This is the command of God. You've seen the division that we are to have from the world. You've seen the dividends that it plays, and you've even seen the directions, how we as Christians are supposed to be cleansing ourselves and allowing God's Spirit then to continue to work in us, to help us. We co-labor with God. You'd say, Pastor, there are some areas in my life where I've let the standards fall. The flags, if you will, has been dipping down, but by His grace, because of my desire to please Him, not to please others, but to please Him, I know there's some areas that I need to look at the standards in my life. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, will you raise your hand, just put it up, and put it right back down? Yes. Yes. Amen. Is there anyone else? You'd say, listen, Pastor, I know that I've been critical of standards. I've had a critical spirit. I'm afraid I'm passing that on to my children or my family. And by God's grace, I'm going to ask Him to do a work in my heart and not criticize the standards that we either have in our family or at our church family. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand and I'll pray for you? Yes. I have one last question then. It's for you men. You'd say, you know, Pastor, I know you just touched on it for a moment, but the Lord spoke to me and I realized my wife is setting the standards of our house, but by God's grace, I'm going to be the man of the house, the leader that God's called me to be. Would you ask God to give me strength? I'm not saying she has bad standards, but spiritually speaking, men, the responsibility is on you. Your men, your children, and your wives need to see you taking the lead. You say, Pastor, I've not taken the lead in this area of standards in my family, but I'm going to take that step forward by faith. Would you pray for me that I'll have that consistency and that strength? Pray for me, Pastor. Just raise your hand up and put it right back down. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this very strong and bold statement by the Apostle Paul. And Lord, as we've looked at it this morning, I think that we can all review our lives and say, is there something that we've gotten comfortable with? Is there something that we no longer really allow to affect our conscience? We're comfortable, Lord, but you are calling to us to come out from that settled part of our soul. Dear God, help us to be men and women that reflect your holiness in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.